Discovery Club crew to make their way out. So as they slip out, we'll settle in. Let me give you a tip while the kids are making an exodus, that you need to talk to Kermit about his 94th birthday. Now let me tell you why. I've never met a man who could milk a birthday longer than Kermit. Okay? He gets an entire month out of his birthday. I just get a day if I'm lucky. He milks that dude for a month. He'll do a month of celebration. So if you want to improve your birthdays, you need to talk to Kermit. He's got it down. After 94 years, he's honed this thing to where you get maximum birthday. You got that? Great tip. That's tip of the day. Let me tell you, I've enjoyed it. Let me tell you about my life when I started. I came to know Jesus Christ at the age of 30. I was married. I had two beautiful little girls. Was actively involved in a business career. We bought the house and had the boat and had the car and lived near the lake and all those things. You go, yay, yay, and verily, yay. We were doing it, but there was a gnawing in my life. And that gnawing in my life was, how would I ever bring direction and leadership for this wife I loved and these two beautiful little girls? I had no idea. And through the unbelievable unfolding of God's grace, neighbors whom we'd become friends with invited us to church. I didn't do church. I went to church and I heard that God had grace for my life, which I knew was broken. You don't have to go very far. If you don't know that today, you are really dull. You know your life is broken. God had grace for my life. Grace that would give me a purpose in life, an ability to face life and live as I'm persuaded I was in my heart searching for. And I trusted Christ that very first time I went and heard the message. There's a funny story that is an addendum to that. I went back the next week and I trusted Christ again. And I went back the next week and I trusted Christ again. And my neighbor across the street says, "It'll stick. You need to get a Bible." So I got a Bible. I began to read the Bible. I began to be taught in a good, solid church and learn the truth of God's Word, and it began to change my life. Little did I know what the grace of God had for my life, because I began to develop this growing itch in my life that wasn't being scratched with where I was. And we began to sit down and talk about leaving the business world, going back to graduate school, preparing lives for a different direction, radically different direction. So I began to think about that, pray about that, seek counsel about that. Would you not? You would. Sure, I'd do the same thing. Well, verses in the Bible start to float up and register like they've not registered before. You've had that happen, I know. One of them that came up in my face time after time after time after time is where I'm going to ask you to turn in James chapter 3 and verse 1. It presented itself before me. It challenged me. It stretched me. It pierced me. And I wrestled with this long and hard before I decided to leave a business course and head to a different direction in life. You got your Bible? James chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such, we'll incur a stricter judgment." Now, I'll date myself because I started off with a King James Scofield reference Bible. And in it translated the word judgment with the word condemnation, which is a very good rendering. Because the word, when it's used of God, speaks of a divine pronouncement, a verdict that God is going to render upon your life. Whoa, Let's sit up straight in the chair. God is going to render a verdict upon your life, a pronouncement, and you, I'm kind of getting short on breath. Let not many, he says. So let's ask some questions as we look here at James 3:1. Because there is no question that this is not an exhortation for any who would step into a place to teach. This is a powerful statement, but is that the real direction, main direction, which James is headed with that statement? It's maybe he's fixing to do in the latter part. Have you read the head? You all read ahead, didn't you? Don't lie. Maybe James is opening a teacher's conference here, and this is his first line in the teacher's conference. Is that what it's about? Well, as you begin to look in what follows here in chapter 3, is the most potent passage in all of the Word of God about our tongue, figure of speech, for our words. What we say, how we say it, when we say it, where we say it. Now, it would certainly affect teachers. So you say, well, that touches teachers. Well, yeah. This passage, you may well have applied to someone else's life when their speech, their tongue was working a little overtime. You may have had this passage applied to you when your speech seem to be working a little over time. So I look at this. This is a potent passage. This is a very powerful passage. Let me add a third P. This is a very penetrating passage. It will convict you today. It will confront you today. It has a purpose beyond that, and that is to conform you today more like the person that God would have you be. So I want to hear what James is saying. Why does James have so much to say about how we talk? And what are these teachers teaching from our text? Well, we need to maybe make a little supposition as we open here to this passage, that in our previous study, as we've worked our way through this powerful little letter, this could be people who are telling one another about the things of spiritual life, talking, speaking, that verbal barrage. James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Some little things you don't want to miss as you read this text, the Holy Spirit guiding, you don't want to miss that James included himself. You did see that. Knowing that as such, we, which includes me, who writes this. Not you, me. Knowing we will incur a stricter judgment. When we begin to tell others, instruct others about how God is going to have them be in their life, we have a higher standard placed on us. Are you sitting up straight in your chair at this point? You go, whoa, I need to listen to this. When we begin to give instruction, when we begin to give direction in this body, this potent exhortation is not going to leave anyone out. It will be in all of our faces. But we need to come back to our text, and we need to ask some questions always to the text. Why is it James takes this turn? Well, remember, to answer any text in Bible, you always go to the context of the text. So we go back to the context of this text, and we say, okay, what do we know? James is writing, guided by the Holy Spirit, some Jewish believers, very early believers. I am persuaded this is the first letter in our Greek scripture to Jewish believers that were driven out of Jerusalem under the early persecution. They have fled. Now think fled, fill in fled. They left their homes. They left their families. They left their jobs. They left their resources. They left everything that they had, and they took off because life was so hard upon them. And James exhorts them, as he writes, to be steadfast in their endurance in these trials of life. And this is really important. In fact, let's go back there. Take your Bible and make your way back to James chapter 1. Pick up at verse 2 in James chapter 1. This steadfast, so steadfast does the Spirit of God guide James in this exhortation for our life, that we would consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfast endurance. And let steadfast endurance have its perfect result, so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. While we're here in chapter 1, pull your eyes down just a few verses to verse 19. To have steadfast endurance, here's James's outline. We're working our way through verses 19 and 20. Steadfast endurance comes when we are quick to hear, when we are slow to speak, and when we are slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so here's some course. James has been grounding us. Recently, he's grounding us in what it is to be quick to hear. Little memory, little test. They give tests in school? Yeah, they give tests in school. Get your paper out. Get your pencil out. Write your name in the upper right-hand corner. Period 1, Johnny. Question, what does it mean to be quick to hear? 3 things. What does it mean? What has James told us here about this being quick to hear? Well, it's more than simple listening. Just because you listen doesn't mean you are quick to hear. It's more than simple morality. Just because you don't do that heinous crime, that heinous sin, that's not the point of being quick to hear God's word. There's more to it. It goes deeper than that. And it's not some simple morality where you just kind of coast through in life and some passive faith that you then live out. He's pretty pointed in what he has to say. It's being quick to hear says you're a doer of the word. You have compassion for others. God's word is penetrating your life, changing you to be like the Savior. And as such, you are quick to hear. You don't just possess faith without vitality. That's an emptiness, according to James. He's not writing eternal security questions. Remember, we've talked about that till you thought I'd never quit talking about that? It's important, or you'll misunderstand James. He's talking about profession that doesn't practice, just gives words, but doesn't have life. So let's think again about our context of our text. In James's day, in this early church, it would be far less structured than the institutionalized church that we now struggle with. See, they even line you up so you can watch the back of someone's head or the person wiggle 4 rows up. It's pathetic, but such is life for how we live today. James's group would have been very different than this. Not substantively, but practically. There's no audience. You come into this group where these people are. This is not an entertainment center, and this is not a rock concert where James is, okay? We're not rocking it out for Jesus. They got together, and it's probably fairly fluid. It'd been a house church. And in a house church, a number of people would probably speak, contribute, participate. Much more fluid type of setting where James is as he writes these words. If you want to do a little parallel Bible study, and you want to see where this wonderful fluidity of fellowship turns into a liquidity of license, then you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 14, where they have run rampant with this and got way off course. James's admonishment, I would suggest to you here in chapter 3, verse 1, is to those in the fellowship who are prone to have an abundance of words. They're prone to easily instruct others about the things of God. Let me suggest that group has not passed away, and it's kind of off color, but I'll tell you a story. It's not really bad. Won't be my last Sunday, Lord willing. When I grew up as a boy, the mode of entertainment was cowboy and Indian, okay? So I grew up with, you know, like Tom Mix. Some of you don't even know who Tom Mix is. Wonder Horse Tony, he could take your gun out of your holster when you were talking to the bad guy. And Tom always wore a white hat, and the bad guy always wore a black hat. It was great. Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, Lone Ranger. Well, in those days, they was cowboys and Indians. Now we call them Native Americans, so I don't mean that denigrating in any form. But the instrumental word with the Indians in the cowboy and Indian movie was, how? How? Well, let me suggest that James is writing to the never-ending how tribe. This is the how tribe in early Jerusalem. These people are into how. They love to tell you how spiritual they are. And they love to tell you how much they've prayed. And they love to tell you how many things they've studied in life. They love to tell you this. They love to participate and love to verbalize all the things of the spiritual life. And they love to tell you how you should live the spiritual life so you can have all the things that they've learned how to do. Get the picture? I think this is what's going on as James writes. People who want to tell you how to win friends and influence people and be the kind of person God would have you to be. And they just go on and on and on. Isn't it fascinating that Scripture says we should be slow to speak? In fact, there's a very serious critical concern, because as such, you incur a stricter judgment on your life. Whoa, interesting thought. The very vehicle that you choose to travel with is virtually uncontrollable. Now let me just get that practical. You're fixing to leave church. And the vehicle that you're going to grow in, you can only sometimes control. And you never really know when it's going to go out of control, nor where or how far it will take you. It just goes off at times. Do you want to drive that vehicle? You'd be better off walking than taking that vehicle. This is where James is taking us. We've got a second critical issue in James. Got your Bible? Let's go back to chapter 3. Verse 2, second critical issue. Give you a moment to turn there. So we listen to God's word as he speaks to people like you and me, caught up in some of the traps of life. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble, and James is not talking about walking. He's talking about our words. We stumble in many ways. Note again, James includes himself. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. The word speaks of flawless. The word speaks of without a charge against them. It does not mean sinless. It's not that kind of a word. It means there's just no charge against them. In fact, James says this kind of person is able to bridle the whole body as well. This one you can't bring a charge against. And I want to keep reminding us, so I'm going to ask you to do a little Bible flipping back to chapter 1 again and verse 4. Keep these, you want to read the text in the flow of the text. James chapter 1 verse 4, what the Holy Spirit is after through our life. James chapter 1, verse 4, let steadfast endurance have its full-grown result in your life, so that you may be mature, you'll be whole, you won't lack in anything that God would have for you. This full-blownness, this wholeness that He is pushing us toward, is for a person who is slow to speak. Interesting. Well, James has got a couple illustrations. Got your Bible? Let's go back to chapter 3 again, this time at verse 3. First of two illustrations. James chapter 3, verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. I could not read this text without thinking of my younger sister many years ago, who was at the best, maybe an early teenager, riding her beautiful and well-built quarter horse. That horse, Betty Beep, what a name for a horse. That horse was quick, could stop that fast, turn on a dime, and go the other direction. And all she did was move the bridle in the horse's mouth. That horse was significantly larger than she was. Interesting what James is saying to us. Amazing. That powerful horse, with just that tiny bridle, directed it. James has got another illustration. Go back to your Bible, verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great, driven by strong winds, and still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Well, we don't have any problem, I think, picking up on James's picture about these bits and rudders. They have tremendous power, although are a very tiny part. James's point is about our speech, and as we apply this, we begin to see that the things we say set amazingly powerful direction in life, move entire ships, turn 1,000-pound horses on a dime. That kind of picture. Got it? Just with what popped out of your mouth. James chapter 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and it boasts of great things. Now there is always unquestionable potential for greatness, so you don't want to castigate the words we use as always bad. But the little word boasting in there, don't let that slide by you. Probably his inclination is for the times of pride that we begin to step in places that we should not step. And he begins to consider this speech and how it has guided us. And it's often guided us even in places where we never ever intended to go. I never planned to go to that spot, but it took us there. James describes some of that destruction. Look back at your Bible at the latter part of verse 5. He says, see how great a forest is set afire by such a small flame. This inferno of destruction is fed by this little spark, just a tiny spark of a wandering word, a spiteful word, a boastful word, a biting word, an inconsiderate word sets this giant blaze. It is an incendiary move. In fact, Kent Hughes, I put it at the bottom of your notes. I thought it was just a great statement he said. He said, those who misuse the tongue are guilty of spiritual arson. Whoa. Got your Bible? Let's read on in James chapter 3, verse 6. And James confirms it. The tongue is a fire. Very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members, meaning it is part of our lives, as that which defiles the entire body, this consuming iniquity, evil not out there, evil that is enveloping us, and it sets on fire the course of our life and sets on fire, it's set on fire by hell. This ravaging that unfolds not only defiles us presently, it has the capacity, as we read it, to consume what lies ahead of us with wanton words and wayward words. The very course of our entire life can be changed by the things that come out of our mouth. And we tend to not believe that, but it is unbelievably true. Let me tell you a story about an elder in a church who, a good man, loved the Savior. I looked at this text and I thought, he had a propensity for wayward words. He would regularly share prayer requests. And you go, isn't that what you get paid to do as an elder? Well, yes and no. I looked at this and I thought, that intercession that he had would often turn to innuendo. Really. And that little thing, what intended, didn't turn out at all. And let me use my dear friend Walter, who's sitting here in front of me. He's an easy victim. I mean, a good friend. And I want to say to you, as this gentleman would say, we really need to pray for Walter. You know, I can't say anymore. I just tell you, we need to pray for Walter. Your head is spinning. Your mind is racing. What's going on with Walter? If you never hear another word the rest of your life, you will never look at Walter again the same. Why? Because someone, through wayward words, a prayer request, this insinuation that began to be an innuendo, and it destroyed his ministry, the ministry of his wife, and took him out of spiritual impact. Amazing. Just a little innuendo. He didn't call you a bad name. Didn't defame your mother, nor your heritage, or your ancestry, or your dog. He just prayed for you. You get to feel what James is after here? You quickly learn with someone like that, you don't want to ever be part of his prayer request, do you? So what do? You begin to distance yourself from that person because you don't want that person leaving innuendos about your life. And it's destructive. Just words. Simple words. Don't fill this in four-letter words. Just simple words that we misuse. And then you can add the words that come out as the rage that rolls out of our mouth. Whoa. The words that are just venomous and vile and vindictive and savage and ripping and tearing in one another. That they consume both us and the person to whom we speak. James has given us a warning. You don't want to be overconfident in your ability to control this very dangerous and often devastating little mouth. You got your Bible? James chapter 3, verse 7. James says, every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. You ever been to the circus and watched the lion jump through the hoop of fire? Watch the elephant do the trick. Elephant elephant-like in big, elephant-like in squash you in a heartbeat, but it does tricks. It's been trained. This is what James, I've watched falcons leave the master's arm and snatch a bird in the air and fly back to the master with the bird. Trained. Didn't fly off with the bird, brought it back to the master. Trained. This is what James says. Look at verse 8. But, one of your great theological terms, no one can tame the tongue. Whoa. If we say these things, the way we say these things, this tongue of ours has the potential for poison. We can not only damage the course of our life, we can damage the lives of those around us with these words. We don't want to underestimate this danger, and I don't think James would have us do so. Let me give you an illustration of a man named Moses, whom the Lord instructed, this man named Moses, that if he would speak to the rock, you're reading through the Bible this year, aren't you? So you've already passed Numbers chapter 20. If he would speak to the rock would give him water. But Moses got all wound up and shot his mouth off, Psalm 106:33, and you haven't got there reading through the Bible this year, but you will. And it says he spoke brashly. And God did not allow him to enter the land of promise. His entire course of life changed at that point. Moses, because he shot off his mouth, and God was dishonored through that purpose. Scripture's pointed here. It says we need to be constantly vigilant about what we say, about how we say it, about when we say it, about where we say it. We need to realize that there is tremendous inconsistency with this tongue, and there is an uncontrollability that we have to face with this tongue. You cannot control it. And if you are not sitting here as God's person saying amen to that, then I am persuaded you're not hearing what the Spirit is writing to us today. This is a volatile area. Got your Bible? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 9. Listen some more. In fact, let's finish verse 8 so we don't leave out that, because he adds that it is a restless evil. It is full of this deadly, deadly, vile poison. Listen to verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So we have to ask, in this potent little passage, James, why is this so important? What is the Spirit working in his life as he guides us? We go back in our context of this letter and we begin to walk through people who have a failure to bridle their tongue. They don't know how to do that. They talk a lot about spiritual life, but there's not a reality of spiritual life. We've seen them involved in flattery. We've seen them involved in preference for the wealthy and putting down the poor. We've seen that in this text. We've seen there's a lot of profession of faith. Some spoke down to others. Some spoke out to others. But there's not a practice of faith. We've heard empty words from them like, go in peace to one who's suffering. And nothing is done about it. We'll pray for you. when you're hungry. Who are you kidding? Empty words, vile words. A lot of profession, not much passion. There's been a lot of promise with not much provision as you look at this. A lot of blind eye to piety, especially for the poor. This unstable, inconsistent, unpredictable, wanton speech has wounded. It has flown in the face of their professed devotion for God. Take your Bible and go back to chapter 1 again. Let's just be sure we bring the context with our text. James chapter 1, put your eye down on verse 26, if you would, please. James writes, James chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion," remember that's the devotion to a deity word, "this man's lifestyle, his service, his worship of God is what? Worthless. It is worthless." Whoa. While we are here at this place, look back up at verse 2 and let's bring that fresh up in our thinking. Refresh ourselves with what the Holy Spirit has through James here about building our lives, because he wants in our lives an attitude, James chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfast endurance. Let steadfast endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. With this persistent determination you have, founded on your faith, knowing that God is working, where you stand on that faith, anticipating his reward, even in the midst of trial." And the person who has that focus of faith is slow to speak. Slow to speak. In too many places, with too many people, I think James would say, there's been an absence of works in your life, of deeds in your life, but there's been an abundance of words in your life. You've been doing too much talking about and praying about and studying about and not enough turning it into the street of doing about the life that God has for you. And the Holy Spirit guiding through James is pushing them and us to a new path. He wants a new strength, a new direction in our life, because this mouth is a monster at best, and as you look at it, it is uncontrollable frequently. We need to learn to be slow to speak, doers of the word, and not just declarers of the word. Wants us to clothe ourselves with a humility that puts God in his place and us in our place, and so we don't go running around filled with verbiage, complaining, directing, telling, but practically doing, not bickering. Wait till we get to chapter 4, verse 1. It gets worse. Have you ever noticed that most of the letters are written to broken groups? This is one. The reason God is pressing us, I am persuaded, through the letter of James here, is that this immature faith is often a mark of double-mindedness. We're saying one thing and doing another thing, and that person never receives anything from God. God promises us that. He wants faith in our life. How new is this faith that God has for us? We love the word radical. Someone even wrote a book and made a boatload of money selling the book called Radical. How radical is Jesus? How radical is this faith? That's not tied to circumstances, not tied to pressure, not what's on me or around me. It doesn't do that. It's a new life that doesn't have anything to do with what I have or where I am. It's a new life that's tied to who I am in the power of God and in this place of life. A place where God is shaping me, maturing me, and using me to live for Him. Where God wants to bless me, even in a hard spot, the fullness of life, where I can live it out, tied to the firmness of my stay in the faith that He gives me. James presses us, being slow to speak is a primary step in bringing this volatile, often deceptive, often destructive, frequently dangerous, uncontrollable tongue that gets away from us and destroys so much of life. Let me give you one illustration. I was thinking as I studied this text, who have I observed in the Bible who's slow to speak? And the person that floated to my thinking was a guy named Joseph. He was a late in life child born to Isaac. His dad had a probably improper care for him. He suffered some personal attacks, as you read about them, that are just, they're hard to believe. You are reading through the Bible. That's Genesis 37. So you've passed that passage already if you're reading through this year. How his brothers were going to kill him and then dropped him in a hole, a cistern, a well, left him. You don't make out real well in a well. But they had compassion on him, and they sold him to the Midianite traders. You know the story? Joseph got hauled off to Egypt as a slave, hated by his brothers, grieved over by his fathers, gets down there and he begins to rebuild a life. Have you noticed when you read the account, you're going to go back this afternoon and start in Genesis 37 and reread Joseph's life, I hope. He doesn't say much, but he does consistently. And he begins to rebuild life as a man of faith. And then this wife gets carried away, brings charges against him that he had tried to seduce her. He gets thrown into prison. He's taken loss of everything now, including his reputation. You got a feel for Joseph? In prison. Doesn't say much. Begins to serve God in the place that he is, even in prison. Amazing, as I read this account of Joseph, I thought how he humbly lived out this picture that James is painting. Even in hard places, he's slow to speak. God matures him. God used him. God enabled him to see the need and to face the challenge and to give God glory. Joseph is a man, I am persuaded, if James were to write of, he would say he's slow to speak. Take your Bible and let's turn to one more verse. James chapter 1 and verse 12. The upside of learning to walk with God. Don't read James' passage here and go out of here feeling abused. Now, God may confront you and probably has, but God wants to conform you to be like His Son. Serving in the place you are, celebrating with what you have, giving Him glory regardless of the circumstances around you. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let me suggest that man under trial, that woman under trial, is a person who is slow to speak, but quick to serve, and stand fast in the faith they profess. And God uses it, God honors it, and God blesses it. Challenging words, but conforming us to the call of Christ. Let's ask the Spirit to weave that in us as the music team comes and leads us in some celebration. Father, you have so pierced my own life with these words. You've done it for years. You do it now. Thank you so much for not giving up, for continuing to bring to each of us the truth that you have for us, not to abuse us, but to conform us to Christ-likeness. Help us today, each one of us, to weave this into our walk with you so that we hear your truth and apply it to our hearts and live it out around us humbly, slow to speak, as we serve you in the places you have us. May you be honored. May your testimony go out through us. For we believe your very word that says, blessed is the one who walks this way. Thank you, Father, for James, and for how you used him in the lives of people in the face of turmoil, lives like ours, to give us a new course and a new hope with a new future because of our great confidence in who you are as our God. And that we today walk with steadfast endurance and we're slow to speak. We ask you to work in our lives for that end in Jesus' name.